Turn in the Bibles, please, to the book of Isaiah, the 6th chapter. We'll be reading the first 8 verses of the 6th chapter of Isaiah, and in your Scofield Bible, page 718. Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 through 8, page 718. And may we stand, please, all of us standing for the reading of God's Word. We'll read the verses responsively. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had 6 wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar, and he laid it upon my mouth, and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, Here am I, send me. And let's pray. Father, it's good that we're here. And we pray that thou wouldst bless toward the end, that we might know and realize the very purpose for our being here. We pray that you'd bless with power our preacher and anoint our ears for the hearing of thy word. In Jesus' name, amen.
Father, bless the message to our hearts tonight in a special way. Amen. It was about 4 o'clock in the afternoon, and Isaiah found himself slowly ascending the temple steps. He soon stood at the summit of the temple. And as he stood at the summit of the temple, after having climbed those holy steps, he could see an altar on which the evening sacrifice was soon to be made. Beyond that altar, he could see the laver where the priests would come and wash their hands and their feet. The other side of that laver, there were tall cedar doors that opened to the holy place. And inside that holy place was that sacred place of worship. On either side stood about 250 priests with their instruments of music in hand, ready to sing the psalms and the glory of God. As Isaiah ascended these temple steps and stood at the summit, he was suddenly swept away from the temple and lifted into the very presence of God Himself. He saw the Lord high and holy and lifted up. He saw and heard the angels singing, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. He was escorted in the place that was symbolized by the earthly temple and stood in the very presence of God at the throne of the King Himself. One of the most amazing experiences. The Bible says the whole earth was filled with smoke. And Isaiah said, Woe is me, for I am undone, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. And then one of the seraphim came and took the tongs from off the altar. And with those tongs, he took a live coal and placed that coal upon the lips of Isaiah and cleansed him. And then when Isaiah said, Woe is me, and the cleansing had been cleansed by the coal from the altar, then he said, Lord, here am I. Send me. The Lord said, who shall go for me? And Isaiah said, Lord, here am I, send me. I used to have a sermon years ago called The Woe, The Low, and The Go. The woe is me, for I am undone. He didn't say, woe is thee, for thou art undone. He didn't say, woe are they, for they are undone. He didn't say, woe is he, for he is undone, or woe is she, because she is undone. He didn't say, he has unclean lips. He said, I have unclean lips. He didn't say, you have unclean lips. He said, I have unclean lips. And as soon as God was convinced that he realized his own weakness, his own inability to serve or to furnish the power for service, God said, okay, I can cleanse you now because you're humble. You don't think you're anything, and I can cleanse you. And God gave instruction for this seraphim to take the tongs off the altar and take a live coal and place that coal upon the lips of Isaiah, and Isaiah was cleansed. After Isaiah had said, woe is me, and then, lo, he was cleansed, then he said, I will go. Now, why was this marvelous experience? Why was it? Maybe it was because King Uzziah had died. The first statement of this chapter said, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. Leaders were being taken away, causing others to need a higher level. Now on a higher plane I stand, the writer said. Lord, lift me up and let me stand by faith on heaven's tableland, a higher plane than I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. As some pass off the scene, others of us have to rise to the higher plane and a higher ground. As I looked in the face of Dr. Ford Porter, my good friend of many years, one of the sweetest Christians I ever knew, and maybe the mightiest man in prayer I ever knew. Dr. Porter, for many, many years, arose at 4 o'clock in the morning and prayed for hours. And for many years, I preached for him every year at the church there in Indianapolis, northern Indianapolis. And Dr. Porter, a great man of prayer, when I stood this preacher's funeral, I looked down and saw the body of that great saint of God. All that could die of Ford Porter was dead. But thank God, everything can't die. I looked down and I saw that face, and I knelt beside the chair where I was sitting during the opening prayer just before I brought the message. And I said, Dear God, help me to pray more. Somebody has to take up the slack. Somebody has to pray more as great prayer warriors pass off the scene. As I stood at the casket of Dr. John Rice in the Franklin Road Baptist Church altar, Murfreesboro, Tennessee, right before I preached at his funeral service, I looked at his face. I looked at those lips that I'd heard preach so many hundreds of times. I looked at the old hands that I had shaken so many times, and those shoulders that I had hugged so many times, and those eyes that I had seen filled with tears so many times. And I said, Dear Lord, give me bigger shoulders. Dr. Rice and I, in a sense, carried this nation on our shoulders together. I remember one time Dr. John said, as I sat behind the casket. They didn't open the casket, of course, because the body, I'm sure, was unrecognizable because of the crash. I sat behind that casket for about an hour while others were singing and bringing eulogies before I brought the sermon. And I said, Lord, give me more faith. You see, when the Ford Porters leave, somebody has to pray more. When the John Rices leave, somebody has to have broader shoulders. When the Lester Roloffs leave, somebody has to have more faith. I looked in the face of Dr. Bill Rice, my good friend for many years, just before I spoke at his funeral service. As I walked by and looked in his face, I realized the tremendous heart that man had. Man that has done more for the deaf people of this world than any man who's ever walked the face of this globe. And I knelt and I said, "Dear God, give me more heart." An old man traveled a lone highway. He came to the evening, cold and gray, to a chasm vast and deep and wide, through which was flowing a sullen tide. The old man crossed in the twilight dim, for that sullen stream had no fear for him. But he paused as he reached the other side and built a bridge to span the tide. "Good friend," said a fellow traveler near, "you're wasting your time in building here. Your journey will end with the ending of day. You must never again pass this way. Why pause you at eventide to build a bridge vast and wide?" "Good friend," said the old man, lifting his head, "there cometh after me," he said, "a youth who also must pass this way. He too must cross at the ending of day. He too must pass in the twilight dim. Good friend, I'm building this bridge for him." And for these years, I too have tried to build some bridges, because some people built bridges for me. You don't understand it tonight. We wouldn't have a church like this without Bob Joneses in the past. We wouldn't have a church like this without John Rice's in the past. We wouldn't have the flavor and the atmosphere in this country for old-fashioned revival and soul-winning fervor and conviction and mourner's bitch Christianity if it hadn't been for folks in the past. But ladies and gentlemen, they're passing off the scene. I mean, one after another, they passed off the scene. There was Beecham Vick, pastor of the largest church in the world for a number of years. There was R.G. Lee, the prince of preachers. There's John Rice, man who did more for this nation, as far as I'm concerned, than any man of our generation. There's Dr. Bob Jones Sr., perhaps the wisest man and the most the best Christian philosopher who's ever lived in this country. There's Dr. Ford Porter, the great man of prayer. And there's Dr. Bill Rice, the man with the great heart for the deaf. And Brother Olaf, the man who said to the whole state of Texas, "You don't like it? You can lump it. I'll do what I think I ought to do. God is my God, the Bible's my book, and the Word of God is my rule book, and I'll do what I think I ought to do unto God." He looked at the governor and said that. Looked at the attorney general and said that. And he stood, I'm saying, with the great prayer warriors like Ford Porter and the great men of burden like John Rice and the great preachers like R.G. Lee and the great men of faith and courage like Roloff and compassion and a heart like Dr. Bill Rice and great church builders like Dr. Beecham Vick. This old world sure needs somebody to rise up and lift some of the load they once carried. By the way, I may as well say this tonight. The day will come when others of us will join them. And our eyes should no longer behold eyes molded in clay, but our eyes should behold the eyes of Him whose eyes are like a piercing fire. The day is going to come when our eyes should no longer behold robes and suits and dresses such as men wear made by mortal hands, but we'll behold Him dressed in a white robe with his voice as the sound of many waters. That day is going to come. And I'm saying this, some of us had better grow up. And some of us had better learn to pray. And some of us had better learn to walk with God. And some of us had better learn to preach. And some of us had better have courage. And some of us had better get faith. Because soon we will have to take the mantle of those who walked before us and give a mantle to those who walk after us. You say, why did Isaiah see the Lord? Isaiah saw the Lord because there had been taken great leaders. And God said, now, Isaiah, you've got to have another transfusion of power. You've got to have another step higher. You've got to press on the upward way. You've got to have new heights and new plateaus. And so God gave to Isaiah this wonderful experience as he was standing on the summit of the temple. And as all of a sudden he was taken from earth to heaven, all of a sudden he was taken from man to God. All of a sudden he was taken from natural to supernatural. All of a sudden he was taken from carnal to spiritual. Was lifted up in the very presence of God and saw the glory of God and the holy angels singing, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty." And so is the Lord of hosts. And so Isaiah. Now, that's why was it? Now, the second question is, how was it? How was it? How did he go about seeing this? Why, you say, preacher, I'd like to have a vision like that. Boy, I'd sure like to see God. I tell you, I'd love to
be taken up into heaven and see the throne of God and see the face of God. And I'd like to see the seraphim and hear the angel saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts." I'd like that. Okay, then how was it? How did Isaiah get this wonderful experience? How did he get it? First place, he was going to church. He was going to church. Yeah. He's on his way to church. He wasn't. He didn't say, "Hey, I think I have a vision today." You don't get visions looking for them. You don't get revelations of God looking for revelations of God. You get revelations of God when you busy yourself doing what God said to do. Now I want to say something tonight. I am intending to say it pretty heavily ever since Christmas. And that is this. It's time that some of our people began to take church seriously. I mean, if on Christmas Sunday morning you weren't in Sunday school, then you weren't right with God Christmas Sunday morning. If on Christmas Sunday morning you weren't in the house of God hearing God's man proclaim the truth of God, then you weren't right with God Christmas morning. The church is not some little cafeteria where you can take it or leave it. The church is not some little choice that you come to where you can go or not go. The church is the church of the living God. It was Jesus Christ Himself who said, "Upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Jesus said He loved the church and gave Himself for it. Paul said, "Take heed that you feed the church of God, which He hath purchased with His own blood." And if Jesus purchased the church with His own blood, and if Jesus said He gave His life for the church, and if God Himself established the church, you have no right to lay out on Sunday morning or Sunday night. You have no right to be a deacon in this church unless you're in church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. You have no right to be a Sunday school teacher in this church unless you're there Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. I'm talking about faithful to the house of God. A lot of you folks are not going to grow in grace. Now, by the way, I'd like to say a word to you college family, too. You ought to be in church. You young folks weren't in church Sunday morning, Sunday school, preaching Sunday night, Wednesday night. While you were gone, you ought to hit this mourner's bench and get right with God. A lot of folks think they've outgrown the church. You get saved in the church, and especially in this great Chicago area. We have folks come out here, and they sign a business card, and it says, what church you remember? And so they say, the great church, the blood-washed church, the church of the redeemed. What they're saying is that there's an invisible church. No, there's no invisible church. The universal church. No, there's no universal church. Mr. Scofield says there is, but Mr. Scofield was wrong on other things also. There's no such thing as the universal invisible church. No such thing. Because the word church means ecclesia, means a called out assembly. And nothing is a church unless it is assembled. Now there is a church being built now that someday will be called out at the rapture, and then all redeemed will form a church because there'll be a called out assembly. As Paul says in Hebrews, the church of the firstborn assembled in heaven. But there's no church, no invisible church, or no church where all the redeemed are members of a church. There will not be that until the rapture when all the saved are called out. Now you say, "Why make such an issue about that?" Well, in the first place, because we want to. And that's a good enough reason. But in the second place, all of this area, there are people that just float around from church to church. They don't have any roots. Let me tell you something. I've said it before. I'll say it again. I'll say it many times. Listen, this church is 10 times more important than Hiles Anderson College. You folks on the payroll in Hiles Anderson College, you're supposed to be active and faithful and work in the New Testament church. And you have no exemption from serving and teaching and singing the choir and soul winning and working the church just because you were a Christian college. No more than a plumber has to call his plumbing job his job for God. I'm saying Isaiah was going to church. And on his way to church, he saw the Lord high and holy and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Not only was Isaiah on his way to church, let me go back to these people that walk around, float around here. They come out here to hear Hiles, you know. One lady said, she said, "You know, I like to hear him. He's so cute." That made me want to vomit. On her. I ain't about it. And, Now, you know, the church is very, very cute. Of course, I've outgrown it now. I do all my work in other organizations outside the church. But I'm glad to tell you, listen. Every one of these rascals that have these organizations and these people that don't emphasize the local church, every one of them are parasites off the local churches. And if they weren't local churches, they couldn't exist. And if you're going to be a parasite off the local church, you get in one. You teach in it. And you tithe to it. You be faithful to it. Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, the church of Jesus Christ, which he's purchased with his own blood. I like these because I always think I'm eating ice cream cones. Huh? Get a hold of one. I don't know why. Somebody said, Brother Hyam, I don't belong to a local church. I don't go faithfully to a local church. I just belong to the big church. Hey, what you do? You sailor. Where are my sailors back there? Give me a sailor. Hey, you sailors, try that. Hey, what outfit are you in, son? Holler real loud. What outfit are you in? Yeah, the dumb-looking guy. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, what company, battalion? 18th Battalion. Okay. Let's suppose, if you can sit down now. Let's suppose tomorrow morning. They still blow reveille? Do they really? What time you got to get up? That's good. 5 a.m. Let's suppose tomorrow morning. Hey, what's your name? What's your first name? What's your name, son? Larry what? Larry Jones. Suppose tomorrow morning they blow reveille. And old Larry Jones isn't there. And so the admiral, somebody goes to the admiral and says, Larry Jones is not here. Boy, they look for Larry Jones. And they look and they look. And somebody said, where's Larry Jones? No, he's A-W-O-L. That means he ain't where he ought to be. And so, he ain't where ought to live. That's A-W-O-L. Ain't where he ought to live. And so, he's A-W-O-L. And somebody says, I saw Larry last night going down to Chanute Air Force Base with those Air Force men. And the admiral says, what's he doing down there? Admiral calls up down to Chanute and he says, hey, got a Larry Jones down there? Yes, sir. Admiral, got a Larry Jones, says the general down at Chanute Air Force Base. Put him on the phone. Old Larry Jones gets on the phone and says, hello. And the admiral says, where are you, Jones? He says, I'm down here at Chanute. Well, man, what are you doing down there? Don't you belong to the 18th Battalion? No, he said, I belong to the big service. I belong to the big service. I visit Chanute for a while, and I visit Carswell Air Force Base for a while, and then I visit Perrin Field for a while, then I visit Camp Lejeune, Lagoon for a while, and then... Yeah, every once in a while, Admiral, I like to drop by my home base and see the old 18th Battalion, see how you're doing. And the Admiral said, Mr. Jones, don't you know you're a member here? And he said, no, I'm not. I've belonged to the big Army and Navy, big service. I've just belonged to the big. And the Admiral says, you get yourself back here. And Larry Jones, you have no right to just trot around here and yonder. But you say, Admiral, suppose he's supposed to walk guard on Christmas Day. And so, he says, man, you're supposed to be walking guard today. Why, you say, I've got friends down here in Chanute, and I visited for the weekend, but I went to service. Yeah, I went out to Chanute Air Force Base. I want to tell you something. There are too many folks in this church taking too many weekend trips who have jobs in this church. There are too many, I don't say much about this, but I want to. There are too many Sunday school teachers taking off on weekend trips. And there are too many folks taking vacations, leaving on Saturday and getting back on the next Monday, when you ought to leave on Monday and get back the next Saturday, and you ought to, every time you can, be at your Sunday school class. You wonder why our kids are going to the devil? I'll tell you one reason why our kids are going to the devil. Because our Sunday school classes don't mean as much to us as our jobs do. And our Sunday school classes don't mean as much to us as our schools do. And we'll never turn out the kids we ought to turn out until the Church of Jesus Christ has its rightful place in our lives. How was it? How did Isaiah? How did he get this vision? He went to church. How else? He was working. You see, it's very interesting to me. I used to wonder, why didn't Isaiah have this vision in chapter 1? Isaiah didn't have this vision in chapter 1 because God didn't give the vision till Isaiah was doing his duties. and you'll check very carefully, you'll find in chapters 1 through 5, Isaiah was faithful to his calling as a man of God. And after God had seen that Isaiah was going to do his job, then God gave Isaiah this vision. Hear me now. Vision, and I'm not talking about spooky visions. I'm not talking, you know, boy, you'd be amazed what I hear. Good. Now, one lady told me that she saw Jesus the other day. I mean, she actually saw him. And she described him. I don't want to ever see him. He looks like that. You'd be amazed. I said, what do you think? I said, personally, I think you had too many onions on your hamburger at midnight before you went to bed. I'm not talking about these spooky visions like Mr. Oral Roberts saw that 900-foot Jesus down there in Tulsa, Oklahoma. I don't think he saw a 900-foot Jesus. I think it was Saturday night late. He hadn't studied. I think he had to preach the next morning. That's as good a way as any way to get a sermon. I don't believe in a 900-foot Jesus. I've seen him. He's only 600 feet tall. Won't you know something? God, it was not vision, then work. It was work, then vision, then more work. You don't see him first, you work first. By the way, he also wasn't looking for it. Isaiah was not looking for this vision. Isaiah was busy doing the will of God, going to church and serving God and doing God's will. And in the process of working, he saw God. The priest, Zacharias, was going about his duties. And all of a sudden, the angel, the Lord came, announced to Zacharias that he was going to be the father of John the Baptist. Stephen was busy preaching. Stephen wasn't looking for a vision. Every once in a while, some of these young preacher boys come to my office. How can I get the power of God better? Best way to get the power of God, get busy doing the job God's given you to do. That's the best way. And a lot of folks never doing anything because they're always trying to get the power so they can do something someday. The do comes before the experience. And so Stephen was busy preaching. And all of a sudden, he saw Jesus at the right hand of God. Joshua was preparing for another battle when all of a sudden he saw the unseen captain. Paul was starting churches when all of a sudden he was stoned outside the city of Lystra and was taken up into the third heaven and saw and heard things unlawful for him to repeat and reveal. The Hebrew children were taking their stand. They didn't intend to see Jesus. They're taking their stand, and all of a sudden, as they took their stand, in the fiery furnace they were hurled, and there was one like unto the Son of Man that was there with them. Isaiah was busy in his ministry when he saw this vision. Gideon was busy threshing wheat behind the winepress when the angel of the Lord came and called him to lead his people. Moses was busy tending the flock in the backside of the desert when God came and Moses saw the burning bush and found the will of God for his life. I'm saying far too many of us are far too concerned about experiences and not enough concern about obediences. Isaiah was on his way to church when he saw the Lord high and holy lifted up. And Isaiah was busy about his work. Now, I'll tell you something like that. I had rather be obedient to my God, my Lord's command, and never get one glimpse of God in a vision than to spend my life trying to get a vision and get it and not be obedient about the work that God's called me to do. You know, I used to think, who are the great Christians? And I'll be honest with you. I used to think of Elijah. What a man. Good night, what a man. Nobody in the Bible stirs me like the name Elijah. Man alive. Elijah. Just the word stirs me. It affects me like John the Baptist does. Elijah! I used to think Elijah was a great Christian. Remember that time that he said to the prophets of Baal? He said, let's find out who's God. Boy, every once in a while I want to do the same thing. I want to build an altar on Sibley Street. Call the ministerial association. Let's just find out. Let's just call Norman Vincent Peale and old Schuller. I don't think you ought to call those names, and don't ever do it. I mean the power of positive thinking, all that stuff. America doesn't need a bunch of pulpit psychologists. America needs some pulpit prophets again.
Elijah said, let's just find out. He said, we'll just build an altar here. He said, we'll put a bullock here upon the altar. He said, you guys just pray for fire to fall. Fire falls, I'll worship Baal. When you get through, if fire doesn't fall, we'll put the bullock on the altar. And said, I'll ask God, Jehovah, for fire to fall. And if fire falls, you worship Jehovah. Then, the president of the Baal Association of Ministers said, that's perfectly all right with us. It's all right with you, beloved. So they got this animal, put it there. And the reverend said, God of gods, thou the omnipotent, omniscient, Baal of Baals. Baal of hay, something. And the choir sang, Amen, 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 Amen. Dear Baal, thou the God of our fathers. You know, if sevenfold amens and Gloria Patris and church anthems would bring in the kingdom, the wolf would be lying down with the lamb in America right now. So they said, Baal, hear us, O Baal. And the old animal just laid there on the altar, cold as ice. And they said, hey, Baal. Baal! The choir said, Amen. Amen. Just twofold amen now. They're getting earnest. Oh, fire fell. Those ministers got their knives, began to cut themselves. That's the only good part about it. I've always wished I was there to see that. I mean, that's terrible. And they cut themselves. Hey, Baal, hear us! No warble anymore. The choir said, Amen. And Elijah. Elijah got the microphone. They were saying, Baal, hear us! Hear us! Elijah said, why don't you call a little louder? Maybe his hearing aid ain't turned up very high. Check it out, buddy. Check it out. Elijah mocked him. I don't think you should have done it. Take it up with him. Or ride him wherever you're going. And they said, Baal, hear us, Baal. Oh, Baal, hear us, Baal. Elijah said, let's just wait a while. Said, he's probably taking a trip. He said, he's pursuing or being pursued. And in the original language, it means he's on a hunting trip or somebody's trying to hunt him. And he said, let's wait a while. He'll get back off his hunting trip, or maybe he won't get shot, and he'll come back. And Elijah said, okay, fellas, you through? You finished? Said, sit on here. He said, fellas, said, pour 12 barrels of water around that altar. And the assistant pastor said, look, Brother Elijah, it's going to be hard enough to get fire on that bullet. Look, can't you just settle for getting fire out of heaven on an animal? Old Dr. John Rice used to say, God can burn wet wood as good as he can dry wood. Now, I'm going to tell you what the Hebrew says. Or this is what Elijah was thinking. He said, thou the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, show these pussyfoot and ear-tickling, back-scratching, penny-pinching, nick-a-niffing, soft soap and stink to eliminate prey. Show them that they're God. And the fire fell. You know, I used to think, now boy, there's a great Christian. You know, you say, show me great Christians. I'd taken you to the Isle of Patmos. And I'd have shown you John as he's exiled in the Isle of Patmos. And all of a sudden, God came and showed him some instant replays and some coming preplays. And he showed him
what was and is to come in that great vision of Revelation.
I used to think, boy, what a Christian. Who's a great Christian? I used to think of Paul. Good night, Paul. Saul of Tarsus, going down to persecute and kill Christian people on the road to Damascus, and suddenly was smitten by God and was blinded by the light of God and looked up and said, "Who art thou, Lord?" And he said, "Lord, what wouldst thou have me to do?" I love that. I love that question. Who art thou, Lord? He didn't say, "Who art thou?" He said, "Who art thou, Lord?" He said, "I don't know who you are, but you're my Lord." I love that. And then he said, "What would thou have me do?" Notice he said, "Who and then do." You got to get the who do. Not to do who, the who do. You get the who right. The Bible is the Word of God. Jesus is God's Son. Salvation by grace through faith. Baptism by immersion. That's the who. Once you get the who, then you can get the do. You can't go out and win a soul if you don't believe God saves forever. No. Say, you want to get born again? Or you want to get born again? Or maybe born again? Born again. But the Bible says you must be born again. Get the hoodoo. I used to think Paul was a wonderful Christian, and still do. Who's the great Christian? Moses. Moses. I was in the wilderness taking care of the sheep, and all of a sudden he saw a bush. The bush is on fire. And Moses, that's nothing unusual. He turned to walk away, came back, saw the same bush still on fire, but wasn't consumed. And God was saying to Moses, that represents my people. I want you to lead my people. They'll go through the fire many, many times, but they'll never be consumed. I want to tell you something tonight, buddy. They can say all they want to about the Jews. And you better watch out. If you're a Jew hater, you better watch out. I probably never said this in this pulpit, but I believe it. And you better watch out. You better be careful about your hatred for the Jewish people. I know. Somebody said a while ago, said, you know why the Jews wandered in the wilderness 40 years? One of them lost a quarter. I know. Live, some of you people. You sour pussies. I know. How aggravating they are. I know. I want to tell you something, buddy. That little old bush in the wilderness there, God was saying to Moses, "Moses, my people are going to go through the fire, but they will never be consumed. And if Mr. Hitler couldn't do it, nobody's going to do it. They've been through the fires ever since. Ever since Abraham. Ever since Moses saw that bush, they've been through the fires. But they'll not be consumed. And a long time after America's faded to the wayside, there'll be an Israel. And there'll always be an Israel." I used to think Moses was a wonderful Christian. Still do. Who is a great Christian? Stephen. Saw the glory of God and Jesus sitting on the right hand of God. I've changed my mind just a little bit, though. Was Elijah really all that great? Huh? You reckon maybe if each of us got to see fire fall from heaven, anybody can believe. No real problem. I met tonight, I said, "God, cause fire to fall from heaven and strike that second microphone there." And it fell. You'd say, I believe. Was John such a great Christian? John whose hands touched the hands of our Lord. John who leaned upon his breast. John who saw Peter's mother-in-law healed. John, who saw the Savior raised 3 times dead people to life again. John, who saw him heal the dead, or heal the sick, raise the dead, cast out devils, cause the lame to leap like a hart, the dumb to speak, the blind to see. The waves to stop and the storm to calm. And then John saw all he saw in Patmos. Anybody believe? If they saw that burning bush. Oh, the glory of God. No. you want to find the real Christians in the world, I'll tell you where to go. You go to some little country home, maybe out in central Iowa or Nebraska,
or maybe down in the
deep Southland, or anywhere. You want to see a great Christian,
you find
some little widow who's trying to rear children by herself. She's never seen a miracle. She's never seen the fire fall from heaven. She's never seen the glory of God. She's never seen the vision of Revelation. She's never seen the burning bush. She's never seen the third heaven. She never saw Jesus cause a blind eye to see or a deaf ear to hear. That little widow gets up every morning before daybreak and takes the blessed word of God and reads it. And then she prepares breakfast for her little children. And then she feeds them as best she can, reads the Bible to them, and prays for them before they go off to school. And then she finds her way to the job that she has to make a few dollars to make ends meet. She's never seen a dead person raised. She's never seen the face of Christ. She's never felt the scars made by His thorns or by the nails or spikes in His feet, nor by the spear in His side. But out in a little country place, or ghetto maybe, she comes home at night. She makes dinner for the children. She has no husband to fill out the income tax report or to get the window unstuck. There's nobody to mow the yard but herself. And then before she goes to bed, she gathers her little children around her. And she opens the blessed book and reads it to them, prays. And asks the God she's never seen to bless the children she has seen. And asks the Christ whose face she's never beheld to bless the children whose face she has beheld. Stand back, Elijah. Stand back, Moses. Stand back, Paul. You got to see fire fall. She didn't. You got to see the glory of the Damascus Road. She didn't. You got to see the burning bush not consumed. She didn't. Stand back! I got a big leaguer coming up here now. You want to see a great Christian? You go out here to the steel mill tomorrow morning before daybreak and you see some fine man who sat in the service here tonight who reports for duty tomorrow morning working those blast furnaces. Taught a Sunday school class this morning here. He taught about a Savior he's never seen. He taught about a gospel he has, but of a Christ whose face he's never seen. He's never seen the falling of the fire on Mount Carmel. He's never seen the burning of the bush on the backside of the desert. He's never seen Christ appearing to a dying Stephen. But every morning he reads his Bible, goes to work and works hard, and comes home at night. Or he goes to bed, he gathers his children, a family around a circle, and takes the Word of God and teaches or reads the Word of God to his family. Does that day after day, night after night. Stand back, Moses. We've got a big leader up here now. Moses, you saw the glory of God. You saw Him who was invisible. You saw the bush that wasn't consumed. Ladies and gentlemen, the people that make this Christian world go round are not the people that see the visions, but the people that do the duties. Just do the duties. You want to see a great Christian? Come with me tomorrow morning to a post office of a small American city or a little town or maybe a rural post office. And you watch a godly mother and or father drop an envelope in the mail. That envelope is to come to Hiles Anderson College to pay the tuition for a son or a daughter away in college. And dad's worked hard and mama's done without. And yet their dream is to see their son or their daughter have a Christian education. And I'm going to tell you something tonight. You listen to a man preach that'll die before he'll betray the confidence people like that have put in us. One reason I'm so rough. because your moms and dads sent you here for us to be rough, to teach you character and self-discipline, decency. And then, with a prayer over that letter, they'll get in the car. They could trade in on a new one if they hadn't sent that check regularly. To go back to a house, they could have traded in on a better one if they hadn't wanted to put you through college. And so they turned to walk away with a tear in their eye and a hope in their heart and a prayer on their lips. They go back home. They've never seen a burning bush. They've never seen Damascus Road light. They've never seen the Revelation vision. They've never seen the angels say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts." They've never seen the smoke fill the house of God. But in their little place, they believed. They're the great Christians. Those that just go about their job. I will tell you something. One of these days, God's going to say to them, "Got something I want you to see. Got something I want you to see." And God's going to reach down and take their bodies across the Jordan and take them in the presence of Christ. And they're going to see exactly what Isaiah saw. The Lord high and holy and lifted up. And the angel singing, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts." And his train filled the temple. And the whole earth was filled with his glory. And smoke filled the house. Just stay at your job. You say, "What's what, brother? My job isn't important. I want to see some visions." Stay at your job. Keep your hand around a broom. And swing it well. Keep your hand around a hammer. And use it well. Keep your hands on the steering wheel of the old bus and drive it well. Keep your hands on the book and read it much. Keep your knees on the floor and fellowship with your God. That's when God will give you more, when you have done for Him more. Father, bless the message.